and right on down the line. I'm not doing a verse-by-verse study. I'm more or less just trying to follow the Lord through this and what He wants, you know, for us to have. It's what I've been, you know, what He's given my heart, in other words, what I've been trying to prepare for you. All right, in Psalm number 24 this morning, let's read these verses together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O God, or O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. And reading the entire chapter, let's pray just for a moment. We'll try to bring the little thought God's given us today. Our Father, bless now in the Sunday school hour. Help us, I pray, and give us grace and great wisdom today. Open Thy Word to us. Give us understanding. Help us to behold great and mighty things from Thy law. Move our hearts to Thee. Help us, I pray, Lord, today to yield everything in our life that may be there that's unpleasing to God, displeasing to Thee. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. All right, Psalm number 24, I believe that Mr. Spurgeon again has rightly entitled the song or given it the proper title of the Song of Ascension. Now, I believe the most commentators agree that the psalm was probably written and intended to be sung when the ark was taken from the house of Obed-Edom and carried inside the gates of Jerusalem and brought to Mount Zion. And I'm going to turn there in just a minute and give you a brief account of that particular event in David's life. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken from Israel and had it been outside their jurisdiction. And it had remained, I believe, for some time, maybe 50 years, in the house of this man by the name of Obed-Edom. And when we get back there in a minute, fellas, you'll find that as long as that ark remained in his house, the blessings of God was upon him. You see, that ark represented the presence of God. Just like when the Jews followed that ark across the Jordan River. It represented the presence and the power and the blessings of God. And so where His presence is God's blessing. And when David heard that the house of Obed-Edom had been blessed because of the ark, he went down to try to bring that ark up. Now, and I'm almost ahead of myself. He tried to bring the ark up one time and had failed because he did it improperly. And they had left it at Obed-Edom's house. And but this psalm was written for the second account when David brought the ark in to the city of Jerusalem and into Mount Zion. And folks, there's something you need to know right there. I want to give it to you. Maybe some of you know it, some of you don't. But Mount Zion in the Scripture always speaks of the hill of God. Mount Zion was a local point, a hill inside the city of Jerusalem itself. It was there on that hill that David builded his house that he dwelt in. And so when it talks about Mount Zion, it's talking about the house of God, no doubt. But it's also talking about David's home, his earthly home, and it is a type of the heavenly home of the Lord Jesus, the hill of God, the Mount Zion of God's love. Now, I'm sure that David here is referring or singing this psalm when he comes into the city of Jerusalem. And let me turn back and read just a few verses here in that particular, along that line. He said, "Who is the King of glory? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up.
talking about the gates of the city of Jerusalem. Lift yourselves up and prepare to receive the King of Glory. Fellas, let me put something in right there just for a minute. Our hearts should be lifted up in preparation to receive the King of Glory. He's not coming in where the gates are shut. He's not going to break the door down to get in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open that door, not God opening that door, if any man will open that door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And so there's even a greater, more in-depth reference there to the very soul of man lifting up the gates of his heart and allowing the King of Glory access to his heart and life, that he might control his life and that man might give glory and honor unto God. But David looks beyond the account of bringing that ark up. I'm very sure of that. He looks beyond his own entering of Jerusalem to our royal monarch and King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you saying? I'm saying there's coming a day, fellas, when the King of Glory will enter into Mount Zion with that great company of believers with him. Amen. And at that time, we may very well sing this same psalm. Oh, lift up your heads, ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of Glory has got here. And I'm going to tell you the blessed thing of it is that train that's behind him. I don't know about you, but I'm going there someday. Yes, sir, I'm going there someday. Hey, it is a... And by the way, only to the King will the doors be lifted up, nobody else. Just to the King of Glory. Amen? Now, we find the account in 2 Samuel, chapter number 6, we find the account of David's bringing that ark up to the city of Jerusalem. And fellas, there are some similarities there to the final day of triumph when you and I will ultimately triumph with Christ and enter into the heavenly Mount Zion. And I want to point those out. If you've got your Bibles, open them to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. We'll get back to the psalm in just a minute. But I want to point this out to you. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. There it is. There's a blessing from the presence of God because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, I don't even have this down. But, gentlemen, it's going to be a glad, glad day when the King of Glory enters that heavenly Zion with joy and gladness in his soul. Amen. And by the way, he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Somebody said, do you think that Jesus ever shouted? I know he did. He's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And so let's read on down. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Hey, can you imagine how long it must have taken them to get the ark up to Jerusalem? They would take 6 steps and stop and make a sacrifice. Now, if I understand anything at all about the Bible, fellas, what they would do is take 6 steps, stop, and worship God. And the moral of that story is that we ought not to get in any big hurry when we're worshiping God. No, sir. I mean, don't get in a rush. Don't try to rush God. They just took 6 steps, stopped, got a sacrifice of oxen, offered it, and worshiped God. Amen. And then notice now in verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Oh, my God, that would tear up every Baptist I know of. A dancing David. Somebody said, I don't believe in all that emotion. David danced. Amen. I'm going to tell you something, fellas. You get in the presence of God. I'm talking about thick in the presence of God. You really don't know. You don't know what you might do. Somebody said, do you believe in dancing, holy dancing? I don't believe in this now. But I believe in that holy dance David was doing. Now, hey, somebody said, I don't believe in it. I know you don't, Michael. That dancing set Michael's teeth on edge. She said, you act like a lewd fella out there in front of all the maidens today. Said you, he, she said, you just really showed yourself today in front of all the women of Israel. He said, if you think I showed myself today, Michael, you've not seen anything yet. There's coming a day, buddy, when I'm really going to get with it. I'm going to tell you this, bless your heart. If you think that Brother Hall's got beside himself here worshiping God, you ain't seen nothing yet, fellas. Amen. One of these days when I'm going to get loose. I'm talking about real loose. Old Brother Hanlon Elby preaching there years ago, and he said, one problem with most Baptist preachers is they've never got just loose on a Sunday morning and preached to their people. And I tell you, they's coming a day when I'm really going to get loose. Amen. There's a down at Brother Hyatt's a few years back. Man, I was a preaching down there on a Sunday night, and I'm not joking. I fell off the edge of the mountain. And when I come to myself, I was crawling around in front of the communion table barking like a dog. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I wouldn't act that way. I didn't ask you to, but leave me alone. All right, I had a good time. Amen. That's right. And said, and David dashed before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord. Now here it is, with shouting and with sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Now, I want to get back to my thought. I said there are similarities here. In this entry of the ark into Jerusalem, there are similarities there to the day when Jesus will enter into Mount Zion, that heavenly Mount Zion, that new Jerusalem, with the saints of God with him. And the first point is there were rejoicing going on. That's right. In fact, it said there was gladness. It said there was shouting. It said there was a sound of a trumpet. And David was a-dancing. And fellas, I don't know how to get anything out of that but rejoicing in God. Yes. Somebody said, Brother Hall, there won't be no shouting going on when Jesus enters into that city. Hey, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. I'm telling you, gentlemen, that is a type of that glorious day when we will crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He's worthy of it. Yes, sir. And there was rejoicing. There was shouting. There was the sound of the trumpet at the last trump. There was dancing. There was gladness. Son, I'm telling you how we might conduct ourselves when we lift up from this earth unto God. Son, I know they're going to be shouting on the hills of glory and rejoicing in the presence of God. Gladness in the heart of every believer when we get in the presence of him that redeemed us by his wonderful, 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 matchless grace. There's rejoicing. Now follow with me now. Look in verse number 19. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So the people departed, every one to his own mansion. Says house, gentlemen, but you know it's going to be a mansion for you and I. Somebody say, what are you saying, brother? I'm saying there was rejoicing, but there was also rewards. David, hey, not just to the men, but every man and every woman, David gave a flagon of wine. David gave them a good piece of meat. David gave them a reward. Hey, and they went to their house rejoicing. You know what it sounds to me like? It sounds to me like, fellas, like we just got up from the marriage supper of the Lamb and went to the Bema Seat of Christ and got our rewards and got our mansion assigned to us. Is really what I believe that's getting at. Can you get a hold of that? Amen. There's going to be rewards. So, hey, that ought to prompt us to be diligent in our service to God. To know that, hey, God's payday's not on Friday, fellas. There's coming a day over on the other side that we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the very God of glory is going to once again gird himself and serve you and I. We will rise from that supper, and he will mete out our rewards unto us and assign us our eternal abode in glory. I say amen to that. I say amen to that. But now notice now, and I get back to my psalm just a minute. There's rejoicing, there's rewards, but there's regrets. There's going to be regrets on that day. You know what Michael said? Michael said, you behaved yourself like one of the lewd fellas. What in God's name's wrong with you, David? Well, I said, you revealed your private parts, really, is what she's saying. You revealed your private parts to all the maidservants. And there's going to be that crowd that is going to have regret, gentlemen, on that great and glorious occasion when they should be, listen now, when they should be rejoicing in God. When they should be praising the God of glory. But they're going to have regret just like Michael had because they have failed to be diligent in their Christian responsibilities and privileges that God Almighty has given them. God help us. God help us. I'm going to make this statement again in a little bit, but I'm going to throw it out just like this for right now. Gentlemen, you can't suck the world's tit all your life and rejoice when you get to heaven. Hear what I said? Somebody said, what'd you, there ain't nobody out here but us men. You're not going to suck the tit of the world and rejoice in the presence of God. Forget it. They ain't going to work that way. They ain't going to work that way. And so David's bringing up that ark. He's rejoicing. He's singing that great psalm, that rejoicing in God. And look at the adoration that he gives God. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness. Now, what y'all die for? And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the water. The first thing David sings about here is the Lord's properties. He said the earth does belong to the Lord. And not only the earth, but the fullness thereof. And that word fullness may refer to the harvest, to the wealth, to the life, to the worship, to everything that this earth has belongs to God. I'm telling you, it ain't the devil's. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not the Pope's. It's not Bill Clinton's. It's not Jerry Falwell. Amen. It don't belong to Russia. It don't belong to Israel. It belongs to God. The earth, gentlemen, is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And I've got news for you, Armenian fellas. He made the world out of by His own sovereign grace and sovereign will, out of His own good pleasure and for His good pleasure. God created all things that there are today. For Himself. Somebody said He's selfish. No, He ain't a bit selfish. Thank God. I'm just glad He lets me enjoy a little corner of it. But it's His. It's all His. Somebody said, thank God I'm glad I own my home. No, if you're saved, it's His. Well, I own my own business. No, not if you're saved, fellas. It's His. Somebody said, well, I've got a big fat bank account. Not if you say, fellas, it's His. The earth is the Lord's. Now, it'd have been one thing just to stop and say, the earth is His. But David didn't stop. He said, and the fullness thereof, everything that's in the earth is His. And the world, hey, look here, and they that dwell therein. Now, this ought to help you Calvinists. And the world, gentlemen, and they that dwell therein, what about them? They are the Lord's. Now, I don't want to choke none of you to death, but does He not have the power over His own to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? Does He not have the power and the authority to raise up a Pharaoh to reveal His power in, but at the same time raise up a Moses to show His grace through? Doesn't He have the right, gentlemen, to raise up the Canaanites to reveal His power through them and His abilities, and at the same time raise up the nation of Israel to show and display His grace, His love, and His mercy? Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, hey, honey, you need to read Romans 9, 10, 11. You need to read it, gentlemen.
Sir.
I'm sick and tired of this crowd that wants to make God some old gray-haired grandpa that's sitting in a rocking chair just letting the world roll by, and you and I living and doing as we please. That's God. He's God. The earth is the Lord. And the fullness thereof. Hey, and look here. When he referred to the earth, gentlemen, he referred to that tangible, physical earth, the very structure, the foundations of it. I'm talking about the earth, the seas, and the mountains, and the trees. They're the Lord. And that'd have been good if it had stopped there, but he said the world. And they that dwell therein, for God loved the world. Hey, that's referring to the people that inhabit this earth. Now, somebody said, well, how does the Lord own them? Number one, by creation. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:3, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Don't you think He ought to have the right, the power, and the authority over this world if He is the one that created all of it? He brought it together. He brought it into existence. God help this evolutionary bunch of idiots. Huh? I've never in my life. I was talking back here in the office just this week, and Miss Ruth said they went to a cave over here, took the kids on a field trip or something to a cave here in the school one year. Said they walked into this one room in that cave and said, God said, now you see these, what hangs from the stalactites? Hanging from the walls, from the ceilings. Said, see them? Said, it took billions and billions of years for the water to drip like you see it to form those stalactites. And look here. And they walked into another chamber of that cave, and that same woman said, now in this chamber, said, this chamber is not nearly as old as this other chamber is. And said, it's not been here for 125,000 years. But fellas, hanging from the ceiling was the same stalactites from 125,000 years that they was hanging there from 4 billion years. You know why? Because I'm going to tell you something. They didn't evolve through any water dripping, bless God. Amen. They got there because a sovereign hand of God put them there. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, they are His property. I'm going to tell you something. Because He owns them, He's going to go out and take care of His own. Hey, you got a home? You going to let some egg sucker come in and run you out? I'm going to defend mine. Have you got something precious?
Yes, sir.
What I have got ain't much, but I'm going to protect it.
Right. Amen.
I'm going to take care. And I've got news for you. God protects, preserves, and takes care of all that belongs to Him.
He does. Thank
God. No, that's right.
Yes, sir.
Now, He owns it not only by creation, but by sustenance. Somebody said, what on earth do you mean? I mean, He sustains it all. Who being in the brightness of His glory, Hebrews 1:3, by the express image of His person, upholding all things by doing what? Upholding all things by the word of His power. Somebody said, my God, don't you know global warming's coming? Let it come.
Amen.
Somebody said, it's going to get up. If global warming comes, it's going to get awful hot here on the earth. Yeah. I'm going to tell you why it is going to get hot. Because Jesus said in the book of the Revelation, there's coming a day, buddy, when the earth is going to be so hot that men will gnaw on their stinking tongues for pain. And the global warming ain't a coming because the ozone layer's about to erupt. The global warming's a coming because God's a getting ready to send judgment upon what man has corrupted that belongs to Him. No, that's right. Global warming. El Nino bringing in. I'm going to tell you, it's El Nino all right bringing in all this rain and snow. It's the man child that's doing it.
Amen.
Only he ain't no child no more.
Amen.
He a full grown God.
Amen.
Huh? That's right.
Amen.
Gentlemen, He upholds everything with the word of His power. He spoke the moon into existence and said, set there, and it set.
Amen.
He spoke the sun into existence and said, stay in your socket, and it stayed. He scooped out the oceans and said, I dare you to overflow your banks, and they stay there. He's God. He owns it all. The cattle on a thousand hills, the taters under the stinking hills, amen, all of it. God owns it all. And the people that walk on top of that hill, they're God's property. No wonder David, now, hell, if you can get a hold of that. No wonder that David was rejoicing and in triumph when he brought the ark into Mount Zion. He realized that he had been saved and was part of the property of the King of the world, the universe that owned everything, was cradled. David, he was in the hands of Almighty God. It's no wonder David was rejoicing. My stars. David come bringing that ark up and looked out behind him and said, unto God, He owns it all. And then He owns it by administration. That is to say, He orders all things, gentlemen. Heat, cold. And by the way, somebody said, what are we going to do if it gets warm all year? Go to heaven. Jesus done said in the book of Ecclesiastes, fellas, as long as the world stands, there's going to be winter and summer and spring and fall, and hot and cold, day and night. And when something else other than that happens, administration. He is the administrator of what He owns. Now, I've been trying to get down to this. I hope we can get there. Then notice in the next portion, there's three portions of the psalm. The Lord's properties, but the Lord's people. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? Hey, look here, fellas. They're bringing the ark in. I want to remind you that God has already, prior 50 years earlier, or not 50 years, but prior to that, had smitten Uzziah, I believe, because he reached out and put his hand on the ark. And the ark had remained in the house of Obed-Edom because of that. David's carrying that ark, and he said, hey, who is going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going up to the holy place and ascend there and stand there in that place? And then he gives the answer. He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Hey, the Lord's people. Look, fellas, who shall ascend into the hill? I'm going to answer it for you. Those with upward aspirations. Hey, I'm talking about those that have set their affection on things above. That worldly crowd, gentlemen, is not going.
Amen.
That ungodly bunch is not going to ascend into that hill. And I am fixing in my Sunday school class to bring out to God. He was here to hear what I'm fixing to say. Hey, those with upward aspirations, that's who's going to ascend into that hill and stand there. Not that earthly minded, not that worldly minded, but that heavenly minded man and woman. They're the ones that's going, gentlemen. Listen what he said. Listen what the bearded prophet says. He said, it is uphill work for the creature to reach the Creator. Who shall ascend into thy holy hill? Somebody said, well, I'm just going to hang around down here at the bottom of the hill. Yeah, and you'll wind up in a bottomless pit.
Right,
upward aspirations, gentlemen. Pressing toward the mark. Moving upward. Lift it up on higher ground, Lord. Lift me up on higher ground. Let me stand on a higher plane. Lift me up a little higher, Lord, a place where I've never been before. Make me a little holier, Lord. Make me a little more righteous, God. Make me pure, Lord. Amen. Make me fit for the presence of God. That's right. And only those who have set their affection on things above shall enter into the gates of Zion with the King of Glory. Here's the statement I made a little while ago. If we suck our consolation from the breasts of the world, we only prove ourselves to be homeborn children.
Right.
Let that soak in, fellas. A man that sucks his consolation from the breasts of this world proves himself to be a home-born child, not born from heaven. Oh, I just can't get away from the world, Brother Hall. It's got a hold on to me. I'm going to tell you why. It's because you've never been brought out of the rotten mess. Amen. You eat up with worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Did any man love the world? The love of the Father is not in him. And that's my mouth. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'll tell you what loving the world will do. It'll cause you to go back to it. I'll tell you, he's going to send into that holy hill he that's got upward aspirations, gentlemen, who realizes they're strangers and pilgrims in this life. Huh? God help that crowd that's always running around sucking on the tit of worldliness for their pleasures.
Well, you know, I just got to have the ball game.
Yeah, you're going to hell. Somebody said, that's for... Hey, look here, fellas. God help... Let me just go on and bring this on down. Show him. Hey, look here. I hope he's a brother. I begin to doubt. He got on the radio the other night and blowed me out talking about, bless God, people that preach against tobacco, preach against nicotine, and then against long hair on men. Said, what's wrong with long hair on a man? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with it, bless God. Amen. It's a stench in the nostrils of God for a man that looks like some woman. You can write, and I said so. In fact, the next time I lay eyes on the egg-sucking compromiser, I'm going to tell him myself. I'm fixing to show you something. Hey, who shall ascend into thy holy, into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in a holy place? And the very first thing is, he that hath clean hands and then a pure heart, gentlemen. That is outward separation and inward sanctification, and you ain't going to get the glory without a mouth. That's right. Pure hands. Outward separation from the world. I said some of these fellas preach against Bermuda shorts. Said somebody wants to get out and stand in front of their church and smoke a cigarette and they get all bent out of joint. I don't want to catch you smoking out here.
Amen.
Now I'm not sounding ugly, fellas. Hey, y'all never talk about men wearing Bermuda shorts. Said, what's wrong with that? I'm telling you, I've never seen such a mess. Hey, he that hath pure hands or clean hands. That's right, clean hands. The hands represent the outward visible life that is seen, judged, and either condemned or commended by those around you. Let me ask you something. Well, God's name, how am I going to be a witness to the outside world running around if I have no more to offer than what they apparently already have? Somebody said, let them look at your heart. They can't see my heart. They cannot see your heart. Buddy, they have got to look at something in action. Our visible outward man in action, separated, living a pure, holy, dedicated life for God. Somebody said, I'm going to let my wife wear slits and mini skirts and shorts and culottes, all that stuff. Go on to hell if you want to. I'm not being ugly. But I'm telling you, that's the Bible. Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in the holy place? That man or that woman that have separated themselves, come out from amongst the world and been separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. Then I'll be a father to you. Woo! I might air this tape on the preacher's ear. You know, the world's a-judging you. They're condemning you or commending you, one of the two. They're looking at you. He even got to the point, I believe he mentioned something about earrings on men.
Go on if you want to look like a little girl.
Right.
I'm going to tell you what. If you really want to look like an idiot, go on instead of putting it in your ear, stick one in your stupid tongue.
Right.
Or your lip. Be a real witness for God. I'm telling you, I may send Southwest Radio Church a love offering. Huh? Fella got on there the other night in his little 5 minutes and said more than 5 minutes than Noah Hutchinson said in 5 years. got talking about rock music, and he said, hey! He said, this Tommy Rock, this stinking so-called Christian rock,
he
is not a God. I said,
amen!
Somebody said, what about that crowd, preacher? Oh, you hear them, what I'm saying? I'm not being ugly or unkind. They're a religious bunch of people that are lost and going to hell. They've never been delivered. And the reason they're wrong on the outside is because they're wicked on the inside. And they've never been regenerated by the grace of God. That's right. That's right, brother. Listen now, and I put great big letters here, CHS. If you know who that is, that's the bearded prophet.
Right.
He said, outward, practical holiness is a very precious mark of grace. It is feared that many professors have prevented or have perverted the doctrine of justification by faith in such a way as to treat good works with contempt. Somebody said, what's the bearded prophet saying? He's simply saying, gentlemen, that justification by faith is more than saying you got something and not proving you got something. Hey, somebody said, how do you prove you got something? You show it. Hey, lift up your voice like a spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. And tell my people, oh, no. And show my people. Better you tell them with your lips, but you show them with your life. God said, show my people their sin and their transgression by the holy, separated, dedicated life that you set before them. God help us. Hey, gentlemen, if all I'd done is got up here and told you what you need to do, you know what I'd be? A hypocrite.
Amen. Amen. Right.
I'm going to tell you something. I don't see how a man that's a preacher, especially, can live in sin and tell people that it's all right to live there and then claim himself to be justified in living there. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I don't dip snuff. Hear what I said? My friend, I don't dip snuff. I don't watch a Wildcats. I don't wear shorts. I don't let my hair grow long. My wife wears dresses, not slits, not shorts, not mini skirts. My wife doesn't gom up like some stinking Hollywood whore, and she doesn't bob off her hair like a lesbian. And I'm telling you, here's the point I'm making. The closer I try to get to God, the more sinful I see that I really am. Now, how in God's name can a man living out in the world dipping stuff and chewing tobacco and can't see his sin? He's got a problem! He's got a problem, fellas. He's got a problem. Hey, it is vain to prate of inward experience unless daily life is free from impurity, dishonesty, violence and oppression. CHS. What about that, man? Don't tell me how much you've been changed on the inside. Bless God, you're outside, you vile, wretched, wicked devil, you. Won't he just take that stinking stuff to the pulpit with him?
Turn in your Bible this morning to the book of snuff.
You might get the wrong cut.
And by the way, instead of watching, instead of me preaching this morning, we're going to get snuff and watch the Wildcat.
Yeah. Super Bowl Sunday.
And by the way, just come as you are.
Right.
Don't dress up. God loves you just like you are.
I'm going to have news for you, buddy. He told that woman that was caught in adultery that he was a preaching on the other night, go and sin no more.
Right. Yes, sir.
Now, what's he going to do? If he rescues an old sinner laying out here on dope, wearing Bermuda shorts, living in adultery, whoremong and everything else, and he comes to him and says, where's your condemner? And he said, well, I ain't nobody. He said, neither do I to condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Do you think that guy's going right back to that hog pen?
No, sir.
Imagine something, did the prodigal son run back down to the hog pen?
No, sir.
Hey, did he stick his nose down in the slop in the hog pen and start rooting in the huts of the world and drinking slop with the same hog? Oh, no!
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what's wrong. Hey. The old proverb, buddy, the dog's returned to his own vomit, and the hog that was washed or wallowing in the mire, and that's where a whole lot of independent Baptists are living today. They've returned to the pit, to the hog pit, buddy. They've been washed, but they went back to the wallowing in the mire. Amen. And they're like dogs eating their own stinking puke.
Yes, Illinois.
God help us today, boys. We're right in line today now.
Yes.
You can't condemn me of blowing him out. I'm not on the air. I'm in the privacy of my church. We're not on the air. Don't intend to put it on the air. But I want my men to know where I stand. I had 3 telephone calls over there. Said, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to let the man hang himself. Just give old Haman enough rope, and after a while, send him hang himself. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody said, you oughtn't to talk about other men of God. I don't.
Amen.
Amen.
Right, preacher.
That's right.
You'll catch that after a while now.
That's right.
Man, Bill, that's why. Hey, and I didn't plan to do this week. This was already in. I'd already done the reading on this before Thursday night ever came around. I already had the 3 main points outlined. Huh? I'm just preaching today what God told me to preach.
Right.
Now look here. Who will ascend into that holy hill? Those with upward aspirations, those with outward separations, and those with inward sanctification. There is also a pure heart.
Right.
Look here. What did the Lord say in Matthew 5:8? Blessed are the pure in heart. For what, gentlemen? For they shall see God. Who will ascend there? The pure in heart, buddy.
Amen. Right.
Mark her down. Hey, now get this. Dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes.
Right.
Well, I just ain't never seen the Lord in Isaiah 6 yet. Holy, holy, holy. Maybe there's dirt in the heart. It's got a little dust in the eyes, and you've never seen Him high and lifted up and His glory filling the temple. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, that is the cry of the hour. That is the need of the day. Amen. It is imperative that we Baptists today see Him as holy, 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 high and lifted up, and ourselves as men with unclean lips, undone, ungodly before Him, that we might flee to Him, and may God show mercy. And take the holy tongues from the altar with a live coal of fire and purge our lips, that as He is holy, we might be holy also. Now, I wouldn't want to leave here without saying this. The other side of what I'm talking about is Phariseeism. And I don't know if God will ever let me preach on this or not. I may preach one of these days on inviting Jesus into the house, but not into the heart. Old Simon, the Pharisee, said, come down to my house. He didn't anoint his head with oil. He never washed his feet. He never kissed him. But an old whore come behind him, anointed his head with oil, anointed his feet with the tears, and wiped him with the hairs of her head. Look here, Simon invited Jesus into his house, but the whore invited him into her heart. I'm telling you, we got Baptists all over America that's invited Jesus into their home. They've thrown out the television, thrown out the kulak, cut off their hair, but they've never invited Him into their heart. There's 2 sides to it, gentlemen. I'm going to tell you where to get straight and narrow. You know what my definition of a straight and narrow way is? Right down the middle lane.
Get on the white line. Go on the white line. Love the sinner and hate his sin.
Amen.
Amen. He who longs, hey, look here. Look what it says. In verse number 6, this is a generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face. He who longs to see his friend when he passes by takes care to clean the mist from the window, lest by any means his friend go by unobserved. Look here, if you knew someone of your friends was going down the road, and who was it just the other day, Miss Ruth? Preacher said, what kind of heat you going to put out in your house? You be, I said, probably gas. She said, I wouldn't do that. I said, why not? She said, we had gas in our house down there, and said just like a film, all the time come on the windows. Said, all the time have to wipe windows. Why? Said, you couldn't even see out of them. Look here. That's the same way it is, fellas, with a man with a dirty heart. Amen. Dirty heart and dirty on the outside. He's got dust in his eyes, and he's never taken time to clean the mist off of the windows that he might see the King of Glory. Amen. That's right. He's a man that will not lift up his soul to vanity. He has not turned his soul to seek the empty vanities of the world. Now get this, I want to read this. He is a man that has not sworn deceitfully. I want to just read this. Every liar is a child of the devil and will be sent home to his father. A false declaration, a fraudulent statement, a crooked account, a slander, a lie, all of these may suit the assembly of the ungodly, but are detested among the saints. Hey, bring him into a court of justice and call on him to testify. He will not bear false witness. Give him the charge of untold treasures. He will not steal. Trust him with the dearest interest of your family. You are safe because he has a living principle of truth and integrity in his bosom. He is a worthy of confidence in the dark as well as a noonday. For he is a moral man, not because of reputation or interest demands it, not because of the eye of the public observation is fixed upon him, but because the love and the fear of the Lord are predominant in that man's life. Hey, we do not walk rightly on the outside and live holy on the inside, friend, because of adoration and praise from thou those out. We live that way, gentlemen, because we have a predominant principle of fear and love in ourselves. We fear the Lord of glory and we love it for what is done in our life. Hallelujah to God, yes! I'm not forced to be honest. We're not forced to be trustworthy. We do it because we love Him. Because He first loved us. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad. Thank God that He loved an old sinner like me. Sir. That's right. Hallelujah. Woo! Preaching in 5 minutes. Amen.